Psalm 146, and then you'll just read the highlighted Psalm. Part.
Psalm 146. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long.
Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help.
When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish.
Happy are those whose help is in Jacob of God.
Whose hope is in the Lord their God.
Who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them.
Who keeps faith forever. Who executes justice for the oppressed. Who gives food to the hungry.
The Lord sets the prisoners free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind.
The Lord lifts up who are bowed down.
The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord watches over the strangers.
He upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin.
The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations.
Praise the Lord. Let us now sing.
Hey, I got sugar. But in order to get the sugar, we got to have some discussions, some serious stuff. Pastor Zach has been talking to us last week and this week and next week about healing. We talked a little bit last week what that word meant. Today, I want to talk about the power with this thing right here. What am I pointing at? My mouth. What's in my mouth? What's inside my mouth? Teeth? What else is inside my mouth? What? My voice? Who said tongue? Who said that? Did you say that, Eliana? That is the magic word today, the tongue. When we have a tongue, did you know your tongue is a muscle? It's really strong. It is super strong. It can let us talk. And sometimes what we say is good. And sometimes what we say is not so good. Can you give me some examples of good stuff we say with our tongue? Tell me.
Good stuff. Not him, Edla. The kitty is the good stuff.
The kitty's a good stuff? Good job. I know Jack's got his hand up.
Hi
is a good one. Brighton, can you think of something? Can't think of anything? Riley, can you think of something good? Her Buckley's good? That's awesome. When we say things that are good, usually we smile, right? Yeah. And when people see us smile and we say good things, what happens to the other person we talk to? They smile too, right? It's like good medicine. We're giving something good to somebody. We make them feel good. What happens when we say bad stuff? What happens when we say bad stuff? That happens. You've all said bad things before, right? Go boom? Does Ezra do that to you? Yep, mm-hmm. Brothers do that, mm-hmm. Can you think of bad stuff? Have you ever said anything bad? Have you said anything bad to your sister at all? Never? Wow. Jack, what about you? Everybody's so shy. Have you ever teased anybody before and said that their hair looks silly? You get teased all the time? Your dad teases you all the time? It's calling you out. There you go. Does he do it with a smile or does he do it with a mean look? Oh, Dad's all embarrassed now. Let's not look at Dad anymore. Yeah? Well, when we say bad things, that's like bad medicine. What happens is it's nothing good that comes out. It makes the other person feel sad or mad or hurt. And believe it or not, God sees everything that we do, whether it's good or whether it's bad. What do you think God wants us to do? He wants to do what?
Listen.
He wants us to listen and say good stuff, right? Yes, absolutely. So what I want you to do this week is think about what your tongue's saying. Are you saying it with a smile to make somebody happy?
Yeah.
Yeah. Or are you saying it with a frown that makes somebody sad? We want to do it with a smile. It's good medicine to make other people feel good. Can you say an echo prayer with me? Do you want to say it, Ileana? Okay, here, you say it.
Dear God.
Dear God.
Thank you.
For a tongue. We pick. Good words. Thank you, Jesus.
For loving us.
Amen.
Good job, Ileana. Good job. Now, hang on here. We got the sugar.
Luke 7:18-35. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. So John summoned two of his disciples, 19, and sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?'" Jesus had just then cured many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and had given them and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who put on fine clothing and live in luxury are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John, yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And all the people who heard this, including the tax collectors, acknowledged the justice of God because they had been baptized with John's baptism. But by refusing to be baptized by him, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. To what then will I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Nevertheless, wisdom is vindicated by all her children." Please be seated.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God. At this time, Kathy Jordan's going to come forward and share a testimony of healing and forgiveness that she's witnessed and experienced.
Good morning. Today's word I want us to think about in this testimony is the word doubt. And many of us have experienced doubt in our professional lives or our personal lives. Doubt is a big word. It's a five-letter big word. What I'd like to talk about today is the fact that I sometimes am very doubtful of myself. I don't know if any of you have ever been challenged with, am I doing the right thing? Am I saying the right thing? Am I going the right direction in life? Well, I had two experiences recently that brought tremendous healing to me, and I'd like to share them today. I work with interesting people. For those of you that don't know me, I work with a homeless shelter. And besides the people that come to stay with us, the people that I actually work with, we're all very unique. We all have different challenges, but we all have the same goals. And sometimes I feel like a billiard ball where I work. I feel like I don't make a difference. I try to be the light of Christ. I don't always understand the politics of where I work and what people say, but I try. And some days I come home very frustrated that I have done nothing to help either the people staying at the shelter or try to be a positive force of the people that I work with. And one day when I was wallowing in all of my sorrow that I somehow wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing, I got a beautiful email from a friend, a colleague who doesn't work in the same building that I do, but works in a building just across town with the same set of population that I work with. And she was raised in the church, but she doesn't attend church. She finds it very important to send her 5-year-old son to a Christian school, but she herself isn't connected to a body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And what she sent me that day was the newsletter from this Christian school they send out to tell the mom and dads and grandmas and grandpas of all the great things that are happening at school. And what I found was in the middle of that newsletter was a scripture. And her email to me by forwarding this to me said, "This scripture reminds me of you." Wow. It was a cool. It was from the book of Psalms. I read it and I thought, holy cow, somebody actually helped me to know that I'm trying to do the best that I can. I don't consider myself a prideful person, but we all need positive reinforcement every day to know that we're trying to do the things that we need to be doing. And later that same day, I received an email from my prior supervisor, who is no longer with the shelter that I work with. And this gentleman I had tremendous respect for. He left our organization very unexpectedly and very doubtedly, like we didn't really understand what had happened. And what he sent me was an interesting email. It started off by saying, "I need your help with some information to help a person that I'm working with." So I innocently started reading the first paragraph of this email, thinking he needed information on food pantries. Well, I have a lot of worthless information between my ears, so I could certainly help him with that. What he started down as I read further into the email was he apologized for the way that he behaved as a supervisor and that he felt that he didn't do enough to empower the people that worked under him to know that as the day beats us up, and many of you can probably identify with the day beating you up, that he did notice a difference and he did feel a difference and he was sorry that he had not done that during his time at his tenure as my supervisor. That was huge for me because this gentleman does not believe in Christ. He doesn't believe in any kind of organized religion is what a lot of people like to say. And I don't know if the difference from that email, it impacted me tremendously. It gave me tremendous healing to know that even I may not see a difference in the people that I come encounter with or that I work directly with, I need to keep doing what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. And when the days are down, I just trust God that he's going to send people like my friend Sarah and my previous supervisor Jason to let me know that he is always there. What I'd like to leave with you today is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 24. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body."
Thank you, Kathy, for that moving testimony. Such a good word about don't become weary with well-doing. That God's always doing something. God's always at work. And John the Baptist, he went from having this ministry out in public, out in the wilderness, that drew large crowds and even drew the attention of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he even spoke to the person in power, to the new guy in power, to the tetrarch who fashioned himself the king of the Jews, Herod Antipas, and called him out on some really illicit, lurid details of his messed up family life. And tetrarch, or the king, Herod, put John into prison and in chains because he was out in public telling the truth. You know, they didn't have the National Enquirer back then. But so John goes from having this ministry of being the messenger, the one who was to prepare the way of the coming Messiah and to prepare the people for a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, to change their hearts and their lives and realign their priorities with God's. for the coming kingdom. And yet he finds himself in prison. But while this is happening, Jesus has come on the scene. Jesus has arrived. And he's preaching good news for the poor everywhere he goes. He's healing the sick, making the blind see, making the deaf hear, making the lame walk. He's announcing the year of the Lord's favor had come, when God would save his people. All of this being good news for the poor. But Jesus' ministry isn't like John's. He's not speaking to the people in power. He's spending his time with the least of these, the least, the last, the lost, the excluded, the isolated, the people who are unclean, or even who are not Jews, who are outsiders. Last week, as some of you will remember, we learned about Jesus' ministry of healing and how Jesus' ministry of healing is moved by two factors. One, by the faith of others, like the faith of the centurion, this Roman officer who was a Gentile, an outsider, but yet he wanted to transform the community for the better, so he became a benefactor and helped the Jews rebuild their synagogue. Instead of lording it over them, he wanted to help them and use his powers for good. And he had such faith, last week we heard, that when he heard about Jesus' power to heal and his authority, that he just said, just send the word and my servant who's sick will be healed. You don't even have to come to my house. Because he didn't want Jesus to become unclean ritually. Because to come to a Gentile's house would make him ritually unclean, almost as if he was touching a dead body. So Jesus is moved by faith, and Jesus is also moved by compassion. Moved into action when he sees people hurting. He feels genuine sorrow and empathy and wanting to do something for them out of mercy. So what does he do? He sees a woman who's a widow and lost her only son. And her son was her social security. And as the funeral procession's coming out, Jesus stopped them in the front of the procession, kind of like if you got out and stopped a funeral procession today and got out of the car and went over to the hearse and opened it up. He went over and he touched the stretcher that the dead person was on, this dead son, and heals him, and he gets up and he gives her back to his mother. That's the kind of compassion that Jesus had. It wasn't just for the boy who was dead, but was for the woman who lost her only son, and she was a widow. So Jesus is moved by faith and by compassion to heal. But even as that is happening, even the most faithful of God's people can experience doubt and disappointment, like John the Baptist. And as some of you know, if you've heard my story, I have lived in 15 different zip codes, 15 different residential zip codes. And way back in 1992, I lived in Gibson City, Illinois, where I had, you know, preschool and kindergarten all the way up through second grade. I was starting my third grade year. And less than a month into the school year, my dad got a new job in Quincy, Illinois, and moved. And he moved to Quincy while he was working and trying to find a place for us to live. So Mom, my sister, and I, we moved over to Aledo and lived at Grandma's house, at my dad's parents' house. And we're there through the end of the year. And then at the beginning of 1993, after Christmas, we moved to Golden, Illinois. And we settled on Golden, which was great because we looked at some other towns that were on the river, but just Golden had that, we had the warm fuzzies when we saw Golden and found a house in Golden. And so fast forward 1993, there was the big snowfall that year. There was all the rain that came in the spring. And how many of you remember the flood of 93? The flood of 93. I remember sandbagging and helping out with that. And I remember being even at my dad worked at the shoe store in the mall in Quincy. And I remember we were out in the parking lot and we saw this big explosion. It was the gas station in West Quincy, Missouri, that exploded because of the flooding. And we heard about many people who were foolish. And they thought they were being faithful, but they were foolish and they stayed home and they wouldn't evacuate. And there was this one story I heard about a guy, he wouldn't evacuate. And they sent an evacuation order from the state and the local governments. And they said, you got to get out of here. You've got to evacuate. And he says, no, God's going to save me. But the water's rising. No, God's going to save me. A little while later, neighbors come. And they're trying to evacuate and rescue people and pets. And they're in a boat. And they say, come on, you got to get out of here. The water's rising. No. I'm staying here. God's going to save me. God's going to deliver me. The waters rise. He gets up to his house, climbs on the roof. He's on the roof. God's going to save me. God's going to save me. Helicopter. Army National Guard comes. They're saying, this is your last chance. We've come to get you out of here. No. God's going to save me. Okay. And they fly off because they have to rescue more people. Well, the waters rise. He drowns. He finds himself at the pearly gates, and there's St. Peter. And Peter says, you're here early. I thought God was going to save me. What do you mean? He sent you an evacuation order. He sent you a neighbor in a boat, and he sent you the Army National Guard in a helicopter. What more could you want? So as you know, that's a joke, but there were people that were like that. And John asked this question. John the Baptist, the fiery prophet of prophets, the one who comes in the tradition of Elijah, he sends his men to ask Jesus, because he's in prison, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? And it says, Jesus had just then cured many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. Not just what you have seen, but what you have heard. Not just your testimony, but the testimony of others. And this is what you have seen and heard, because he had just done this. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And all of this indicates that the poor have good news brought to them. And these are the words I want us to remember today, that Jesus speaks to us in verse 23 in chapter 7 of Luke. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. So they go back to John. After they left, Jesus addresses the crowds, and he gets a little irritated almost. He says, well, what did you go out in the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? And the reed was a symbol on the currency that they had locally that represented Herod Antipas, the tetrarch. But a reed was not seen as something strong. It was something weak. So the joke was on him, I think. He was kind of a puppet of the Roman Empire, a sellout. But he says, what did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes, like Herod? Look, those who put on fine clothing and live in luxury are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is about whom it is written. I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And he says, no one's greater than John. Yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And the people who heard this, including the tax collectors, the ones who were hated because they were the sellouts among the Jews, they acknowledged the justice of God, the righteousness of God, because they had been baptized with John's baptism for repentance, for a change of heart and life, and for the forgiveness of sins. But those who thought they had it all together, those who refused to be baptized, who refused to acknowledge their need for healing and their brokenness and their need for forgiveness and their need to repent, those Pharisees, the religious leaders or clergy, and the lawyers, the scribes, they rejected God's purposes for themselves, for their own agenda. And so Jesus compares them to childish children who sat in the marketplace and were like, we played this song and you didn't dance. We wailed and you did not weep. No matter what we did, we couldn't manipulate you. You wouldn't play our games. And then they even resorted to name-calling. As Kathy said earlier about the tongue and the power of the tongue, they were slandering John the Baptist and Jesus, that nothing could please these people because of their rigid expectations of what the Messiah was supposed to be. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. And the Son of Man, that is Jesus, has come eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, which were fighting words, which were, put this guy to death. He's a menace to society, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus said to them, nevertheless, wisdom is vindicated or tested or proven by all her children. And those who proved that wisdom were those who did not refuse the baptism that John came to give them, to change their hearts and lives, and to receive the forgiveness of sins. But what about disappointment? What about doubt? What about those times where we pray for healing and they're not healed, or our loved one dies? What about those times where we see other people healed, but we don't experience that ourselves? Do we give up? No. Jesus tells them. He says, go tell John what you have seen and heard. Just by being here today, we have seen and heard of a miraculous recovery and rescue in the midst of what could have been a fatal car accident. Or when we heard Kathy and she talked about someone who didn't claim to be a believer in any God, and yet God revealed himself through that person's actions and humbled and brought healing to Kathy in her heart. See, we have seen and heard that God continues to heal today. Amen? And so we need to not give up. We need to not be weary and lose heart. But we need to remember that Jesus continues to heal. He's continued to be moved by the faith of others and to be moved by compassion. And Jesus is moved when we are moved by the faith of others to continue to pray, to continue to seek healing for others and for ourselves, to continue to be forgiven and to forgive others so that they can be healed as well. And also when we are moved by compassion, when we see someone who is suffering and we have the power to do something, that we move into action, that we consider them better than ourselves, that we can help them, that we can humble ourselves and find that God might have healing for us too when we help someone in need. So at this time, I wanted to have us meditate during a song that just reflect on maybe there are things in your life where you haven't seen healing and you've been asking for healing from God. Or maybe there's been times where you experienced doubt and disappointment, or things don't work out the way that you had hoped. But I want you also to thank God for the healing that does take place in people's lives around you, or maybe in your life that you took for granted. It's a song called Blessings.
God knows we stumble and fall, and one to save us all. And all the people said amen. Whoa. Said amen. Whoa, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen. Whoa, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the
the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace as you trust in him, in Christ, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And please remain standing for the retiring of the colors.